Good morning. What a privilege to gather together and to worship our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So today we're going to exercise a principle that I learned from my father-in-law probably 40 years ago. And my father-in-law had a series of management principles. He called them the 5 D's of management. And the first was you get together with your key people and you deliberate and you brainstorm and you come up with ideas. And the second was that you made a decision. And the third was that after you've made a decision, you delegate the responsibilities to the appropriate people to carry out that decision. And the fourth was after you've delegated it, you demand the performance of those people to carry out that decision. And the fifth D of his 5 D's of management was this. When you get to a situation where you just haven't felt like you've done everything the way that you needed to do it, you make a second decision. If things aren't going down the right path or you feel like you haven't communicated clearly and you need more time to execute, you make a second decision. And so this morning, the elders and I have made a second decision, and we're going to be pushing our Pledge Sunday from today until the end of March. March 30th. And so I'm so grateful for many of you that are here today and have been praying through that. We're going to ask you to continue to pray through that. But it is our desire so that everybody can be clear on what we are doing and be able to wrestle through your involvement in that investment going forward. And so you're going to hear more and more about that over the course of the next month or so. But on March 30th, we're actually going to have our Pledge Sunday. We pushed that off. We feel like there's been a lot of sickness throughout the church in the last 30 to 45 days, and we haven't been able to put the effort to that that we felt was appropriate. And so now you know the plan. So anyway, we do have a site that we put up on our website that has more information about the campaign, about what our goal and desire is to try to reach, and how to do that. You're going to hear all that information over the course of the next several weeks. But if you're curious, you can go to the website. Not now. Everybody's on their phone like, I'm going to check that out right now. No. Right now, we're going to spend the next 45 minutes looking at God's Word together. Amen? Amen. So I don't want you to be distracted by that right now. But we want to look at God's Word together this morning. I would also just encourage you, stand up if you've registered for our marriage conference. Stand up. Go ahead, stand up. Yeah. Okay, excellent. If you haven't registered and you plan to register, stand up. No. There should be a lot more standing because there was a lot of people sitting. Come on now, I'm praying. I want you to be here Friday night and Saturday morning. I believe you will be blessed by it, and I know that you will be because I have heard David and Kristen teach through this before, and it will be a blessing. So avail yourself to that, and bring friends, bring your neighbors, ask them to come as well. This morning, we want to look at a passage that may be familiar to some of you, though if I had to guess, I would say that to most of us, it's not real familiar. In fact, last week, we opened up Luke chapter 7 together, and we looked at this incredible account of how Jesus was astonished and amazed, and he even marveled at the faith of the centurion soldier. And this morning, we're going to dive back into Luke chapter 7, and I want to draw our attention to a question that is posed to Jesus by the most unsuspected person. The question, you ask, is what? The question was this: Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for somebody else? Maybe you're here this morning. How about you? Are you asking that question? Are you sure about who Jesus is? Are you sure about who Jesus Christ is? And do you believe that he is the one that he said he was? Now, truthfully, it's not a bad question for somebody that would have been a person standing by witnessing all that Jesus was saying and doing, for the average observer. But it's a very perplexing thing of this, the very perplexing thing for us this morning of this question is that it comes from one that knew clearly the truth. And yet the truth had become a little bit cloudy in his mind, And doubt had begun to creep in into his thinking. And he was trying to be all the more certain because he had been communicating to many. And that man is the very last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist himself. And so if you have your Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 7. We want to look at this all-important passage that deals with John the Baptist's doubt of whether or not Jesus was who he had been proclaiming Jesus to be. And I think you'll find it encouraging. I think it'll be a challenge for us. I think it will also give those who have experienced doubt in your own walk with God a sense of urgency in bringing clarity to that today so that we can get beyond that. And so if you have your Bibles opened up to Luke chapter 7, why don't you just stand in honor of God's word together with me as we read these words together, beginning in verse 18. Luke chapter 7. And the disciples of John reported to him about all these things. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we be looking for someone else?" When the men came to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we be looking for someone else?'" At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and of evil spirits, and he granted sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." And when the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft garments? Behold, those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and even more than a prophet, but this one about whom is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I say to you, among those born of a woman, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And when all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the scholars of the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we are reminded that there are seasons and times in life where doubt can creep in to our relationship before you, God. And there are times where that doubt can cause drift. And so, Father, this morning I pray that your word, your words would speak to all of our hearts. Holy Spirit, would you take these words of truth and implant them in the hearts of your people? Would you move my mouth and my tongue to formulate the words that you want spoken for your glory and for the work of your Spirit in the lives of those who call upon your name? So we love you. We're so grateful for your word and this opportunity to hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat this morning. Our big idea out of the text is a 3D idea, a 3D idea. It is that doctrine displaces doubt. We've talked about it in this church before, and you maybe have heard this before, but you remember in John chapter 4, or Matthew chapter 4, I mean, where Jesus goes out into the wilderness and he is tempted by the devil, and he quotes the scripture each time he is tempted because truth displaces temptation. This morning, we want to adapt that statement of truth displacing temptation to doctrine displaces doubt. The word of God will bring about a displacement of the doubt in our lives. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning in this text. You might be asking yourself the question, isn't this John the Baptist who was prophesied of in the Old Testament? Yes, it is. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 said this, "Behold, I am going to send my messengers, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, and the messengers of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says Yahweh of hosts." And then you might ask yourself, isn't this the John the Baptist, the angel Gabriel had referred to in this text when he announced the miracle of his birth to his father, Zechariah? Yes, it is that John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, verse 17 says it this way, "And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And then you would ask, isn't this the John the Baptist that Zechariah prophesied over in his famous Benedictus song at the end of Luke chapter 1? Yes, it is. In Luke chapter 1, verse 76, he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to make ready his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sin, because of the tender mercies of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to direct our feet into the way of peace." Jesus himself says this about John the Baptist in our text right here this morning in verse 27. He said, "Behold, I send a messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you." This is the one that we're talking about who actually has doubt this morning. John the Baptist. John who cried out in John chapter 1, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John who was the one who had the privilege, the only prophet who had the privilege to see and to lay hands on the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he baptized him in the Jordan River, and he heard the audible voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." John, who saw the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus in the form of a dove, this is John the Baptist who is in doubt right now. John, who received the Spirit of God in the womb of his mother Elizabeth, when he interacted in the womb of Mary with Jesus, his cousin. John was a man of devout character and fiercely courageous. John was the herald to the Messiah, as foretold of by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 40, chapter 3. Must I continue to throw out the resume of John the Baptist? He was definitely a special servant of God. A prophesied prophet. But for now, in this text, at this moment, he finds himself in doubt. Let me first say that doubt in this text is not disbelief. Doubt is not disbelief. In fact, every time that doubt is spoken of in the New Testament, it's spoken of as those who believed were having doubt. In Mark chapter 9, you might recall the passage, the father who brings his son who is possessed by a demon and brings him to Jesus and says, "He is causing my son to fall on the ground and foam at the mouth, and he's been doing this since childhood. And Jesus, can you take this from him?" And Jesus is like, "Can I? Do you believe that I can?" And he's like, "I believe, but help me in my what? My unbelief." Doubt, like the disciples had on the road of Emmaus as they were walking along depressed because of the fact that their Savior, their discipler had gone to the grave and they didn't know what was going to happen next. And all of a sudden Jesus appears and they don't even recognize him. And he sits down with them and he breaks bread and he's like, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" I would trust that this would be an encouragement to all of us, because I think if we're genuinely honest with ourselves before the Lord this morning, there are moments in our lives, there are times in our life, there are seasons in our life and circumstances in our life that bring about doubt in our view of who God is and what His plan is for us. And so I want to look at this morning what the source of that doubt for John was and how that even applies into our own life. And I believe it'll be an encouragement to you. Our first thought this morning is this: when expectations run astray, doubt will surely rule the day. Now, I know it's kind of cheesy, like I'm rhyming these thoughts this morning, okay? Carla was doing my slides last night, and I sent her the 3 points that I have, and there's all rhymes, and she's like, really? That's what you want to do? I know, it's kind of schoolish, kind of play schoolish, preschoolish, but that's okay, we're going with it, all right? When expectation runs astray, doubt will rule the day. Look at verse 18, it says, and the disciples of John reported to him about all these things. Summoning 2 of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else? When the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else? Stop there for a moment. I would say this. There are 4 reasons that John doubted in this situation, and I would say that there are similar reasons to why we doubt in our lives. And the first one of these is that he was experiencing personal hardship. He was experiencing intense personal hardship. You say, well, what hardship was John the Baptist in? Well, he was in prison to start with. If we went back to chapter 3 of Luke here, you'll see in chapter 3, in verse 18, it says, so with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the gospel to the people. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reproved by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. So let me just back up and tell that story for a second to understand the circumstance that John is in, because he's in prison. You can go to Mark chapter 6 and even get a fresher story on what actually happens to him in that season. But Herod Antipas, who's the ruler over that whole region up there in the northern part of the Galilee, decided that it was a good idea for him to seduce his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, who happened to be his niece, and seduce her and then take her to be his own wife. So she divorced Philip, marries Antipas, and while he's married to Antipas, John the Baptist confronts that. We just read it in chapter 3. He confronts that wickedness. He says, what are you doing? This is wrong. You're taking another man's wife. In fact, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 21 says, if there is a man who takes his brother's wife, it is an impure act. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They will be childless. They never had any children together, Herodias and Herod Antipas. He took his brother's wife. It gets even more nastier than that, because the daughter of his brother, the niece, and by the way, Herodias was his niece. But that's a whole other thing. But her daughter with Philip, his brother, who was also her uncle, decided that she would come one day and dance exotically in front of Herod. And he was well pleased with that. And he said, I'll give you whatever you want. What do I give you? And she went back to her mother and said, what should we ask for? And she knew one thing she wanted was the head of John the Baptist. Now, he had imprisoned John, but he actually respected John. She hated John because he had called them out in front of the people and humiliated him. But he had given his word, I will do whatever you want. And so he delivered the head of John the Baptist to his stepdaughter. So John, during this writing, is in prison. His doubt was like Job's in the sense that it came to him because he couldn't understand that while he was faithfully fulfilling the call of God in his life, tragedy was continually thrust upon him. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're experiencing that kind of situation or circumstance. And sometimes we have no idea what Jesus is accomplishing and doing in our lives at the moment. It is at these times that we have to look at texts like these and the words of the text like these and be reminded of all that Jesus has done in the fulfillment of his word prior and just believe him until we can understand what he is doing in our present. He's experienced personal hardship. Are you experiencing personal hardship that's leading to doubt? A loss of a spouse, a loss of a loved one, a loss of a job, lack of humility or unity in your home. And you're starting to wonder, hey, God, man, I'm serving you. I'm doing all these wonderful things for you, and I'm trying to honor you with my life. But man, it just seems like no matter where I turn, it just keeps getting worse. Is that what I get for what I'm offering unto you? We have to trust him, fully submit unto him, yield to him. And if you're not experiencing that, you may experience that. And if you do, it will be a lot harder to implement that principle than it is to hear sitting in your present circumstance today. But you have to. Because we never know fully what God is up to in our lives. And we've got to believe the one who has fulfilled many, many scriptures that one day we will see and understand and know more fully. There's a second reason that I think we experienced doubt, or John did, and that was present misconceptions. He had some misconceptions that the Jews of that day had. The Jews of that day believed that the Messiah was going to come and that his sole responsibility when he came was that he was going to focus in on bringing about the kingdom of God, the glorious kingdom where he would rule and reign over the occupation of Rome and others, and he would set up his kingdom immediately. And yet they ignored the prophecy of Isaiah 53 that talks about the suffering of Christ. The prophecy of Psalm 22, which speaks of Christ on the cross. Instead, they focused only on his kingdom and his kingship. The Jews also believed in that day that the prophets would reappear in their lives. So if they had died, they would come back as somebody else and they would reappear. And that's why in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus comes to them and he says, "Who do they say that I am?" They respond to him, "Well, some say that you are Elijah, some say that you are John the Baptist, and some say that you are Jeremiah." Haven't you always wondered why they say that? It's because they actually believed they would come back to life, these prophets, and so they were confused. They had present misconceptions that were leading to doubt. There's a third thing that John experienced, and that is the partial information. He had partial information. Because he had present misconceptions about the scripture and the suffering of Christ and the glory to follow, he didn't have all the information. He couldn't see the two comings of Jesus Christ. You say, well, what was he thinking? That's not that unusual. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, after speaking of this glorious salvation that has been promised to us, this inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away and is reserved in heaven for us and being protected by the power of God for us, he says this about our salvation. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiries, inquiring to know what time and what kind of time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he was predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. You see, even the very prophets of the Old Testament, many of them did not see the differential between the suffering of Christ and the glory to follow. They didn't see the gap. they didn't have a full picture of the 2,000 plus year now gap that sits between the suffering and the glory to follow. So they had partial information. The cure for that, for us, is we don't have partial information. We have the complete Word of God. And when you are suffering from partial information, it's because you are not in the Word of God and searching the Scriptures and studying and reading and meditating on in order to display a dependency on His Word and looking at the doctrine that displaces doubt in your life. There's a fourth and final reason, I believe, is that he had problematic expectations. John had problematic expectations. You say, what were those expectations? Well, back in Luke chapter 3, if you just turn back a few verses here in verse 16, it says this, John answered, saying to them all, "As for me, I baptize you in water, but one who is coming, who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the strap of his sandals, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hands to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff and with unquenchable fire." Malachi 4:1 says this. It says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every worker of wickedness will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them aflame, says Yahweh of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." You see, John had been preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And he was preaching in such a fire brimstone way that he was like, "Hey, listen, if you don't repent, you are destined for the wrath of God. And when the wrath of God comes, it's going to burn you up." And when our expectation doesn't meet our experience, there's an explosion in our hearts. And that's what was going on in John's life right then. He couldn't understand. Why wasn't Jesus judging the wicked? Why wasn't Jesus pouring out his wrath? Why am I the one sitting in prison and these other wicked people are out there prospering? Because he didn't have a proper expectation. And when proper expectations don't meet our experience, there's explosion in our hearts. So when expectations run astray, doubt will surely rule the day. There's a second thought we want to look at this morning, and that is when doubt has surely ruled the day, we need to turn to Jesus right away. I know. Come on. It's what came to me, so just go with it, all right? I'm looking at it like it's from the Spirit. So if you want to mock the Spirit, that's fine. When doubt has surely ruled the day, turn to Jesus right away. One of the ways that we know that John the Baptist was not experiencing a faith crisis in this moment, it was not an unbelief moment for him, but rather a doubt, what I would call a believing doubt, a doubt moment for him is, what does he do? He goes to the one who he believed. He turns right to Jesus. In fact, it's very interesting because in verse 19, he says, summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to who? To the Lord. He sent them to the Lord. Why? Because he's the one that can deal with this. Why? Because he's God. And he believed that. But he was doubting his circumstance. We must do that as well. When we get into these situations, we have nowhere else to turn. We have to go to the Lord with our dependency. He's the only one that can meet our need. And when we try to meet our need elsewhere, when we try to pursue things to meet our needs that are outside of His will, it's miserable. Turn to Jesus right away. Look at verse 21. "And at that very time, He cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and He granted sight to many who were blind." And he answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Notice there he says, at that very time. Now, I want you to put yourself in Jesus' shoes for a moment. Jesus, who knew John the Baptist intimately, was baptized by John the Baptist, knew that experience, knew what was going on, knew all of what John had proclaimed about Jesus, knew that when Jesus came on the scene, John had said, let him increase, let me decrease. I want you to think about Jesus for a moment, and all of a sudden, these two men from John, who's in prison, come to him, and they say, are you the one to come? Or should we be looking at somebody else? Now, I don't know, moms and dads, maybe, just maybe, we would not have been as patient with our children as Jesus was with John the Baptist, right? I mean, I could imagine responding a little differently. Like, what are you thinking? This is ridiculous. Who's gotten that into your head? Wake up. Come on. Come on. But we don't really see that from Jesus. Jesus just goes on a display and a demonstration of who he is. He doesn't even respond by speaking. He just says, let me just show you. Let me just show you. At the very time, it says, Jesus isn't going to tell him anything. He's going to show him something. This is an absolutely heart-stopping, eye-popping, mind-blowing experience of supernatural power on display in demonstration of who Jesus is. And in doing so, he says, he heals the blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, the dead are raised, and the poor receive the gospel. In that verse 22, there are at least four, some would say five, Isaiah quotes taken. Isaiah 26:19 says, your dead will live, your corpses will rise, you will dwell in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is at the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to its departed spirits. Isaiah 29:18 says, on that day the deaf will hear words of a book, and out of the darkness, a thick darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Isaiah 35, verse 5, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 to 3 says this, the Spirit of the Lord Yahweh is upon me because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of Yahweh and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Jesus says this, I'm going to put on a display, a demonstration of who I am. But here's Bible study time here, John. This is Bible study time right now. This is show and tell. I've shown it. Let me just express where it came from. And you know it because you knew Isaiah, the prophet's words. And he knew the scriptures. And he knew the context of those scriptures that we just read. And the context of each of those scriptures was surrounded by the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to these two men, go and tell John, the blind see. Go and tell John, the lame walk. Go and tell John, the deaf hear. Go and tell John. Over and over and over, the dead are raised, and the poor have received the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go and tell John. Doctrine, displacing doubt. There's no empty claims by Jesus. He doesn't just answer the question, say, I'm God, I'm the one, you know I'm God, you said I was God, you said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin. No. He leaves no room for doubt. He does, and then he shows, then he tells. Look at the Word of God in times of doubt. Look at what God is doing. Look at what God has done. And believe that he is continuing to work in your own life because of what he has already done in your life. Verse 23, he doesn't leave John just with the demonstration of who he is. He leaves John with a kind word, if you will. If you will, kind of a beatitude. He says this in verse 23, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. He says to the two, he says, I want you to go back. I want you to encourage my brother John. I want you to encourage him. Encourage him with what you just saw and what you just heard. And then encourage him with these words. Blessed are those who do not take offense at me. Now, I would just say this. What he is saying there is, you will be blessed if you choose not to fall away because of your distaste for the way that I am choosing to work in your life today. You see, he needed to rise above in his faith. He needed to allow doctrine to displace his doubt and rise above in his faith, getting his eyes onto the Lord Jesus Christ and off of his circumstance that was brewing doubt in such a way that it was tearing him down from fulfilling the very role that God had given him to do, and fully trust in the convincing evidence that Jesus had already performed and displayed that he was the Messiah. When doubt has surely ruled the day, turn to Jesus right away. Don't waste time. Don't waste time. And if you turn and you say, man, I've been pursuing the Lord on this and I'm not getting any answer, keep pursuing. Keep seeking. Get in his word. Pray. Pray and pray more. And trust him. And he will meet your need and desire. And as you depend on him, you will find that that desire may change according to his will and his desire for you. You know, there's all kinds of offenses, if you will. The gospel itself offends. And Jesus is saying to John, blessed is the one who does not take offense with me. In our world, there's the offenses of truth. We're looking at that even tonight with Randy and looking at God versus science and the Word of God versus science and all of these things that they tell us. There's the truth offense in our society that has been under a huge attack the last 20 years, be it marriage between one man and one woman, be it gender, that there's only two genders, which has been accepted for like ever. There's the exclusivity offense of Jesus Christ in our day. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but through me. Jesus says, I'm the only way. Our world says there are many ways. If there are many ways, then Jesus is not one of those ways because he said, I am the only way. And so, Jesus says, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. John, I have you in this circumstance for a reason, trust me. There's a third thought we want to look at. Not only do we, when doubt has surely ruled the day, we turn to Jesus right away, but when we turn to Jesus right away, we'll have our doubts removed today. Look at verse 24. It says this, and when the messenger of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft garments? Behold, those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and even more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I say to you, among those born of a woman, there is no one greater than John. Stop there. I think this is extremely kind of Jesus. You see what Jesus is doing in this? Jesus has sent the two men back to John, but he's fully aware that there are many of John's disciples that have heard the question of the two men. And those disciples may actually even be doubting John and his message in this moment because of John doubting his message in this moment. And Jesus is going to now validate John the Baptist. The sad part is, I don't know that John ever heard this. I think this would have been an immense encouragement to him. To have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords tell that among those born of a woman, there's no one greater than John? How kind, how tender of Jesus. He did this also because the crowd had heard the doubt of John, and they also might have questioned John's words about Jesus. And Jesus wanted to reiterate, having now witnessed to them his mighty power, he wanted to reiterate his support of John the Baptist. And he basically is sarcastically coming at this like, what did you go out to the wilderness to do? Like, nobody just goes out to the wilderness to see a reed shaken by the wind? No, no, no. John was not a reed shaken by the wind. A reed shaken by the wind is an illustration of one who flip-flops all the time on their decisions, on their beliefs. John wasn't that. John had one message. Repent, repent, repent. He wasn't waffling on any of that. He says, what? A man dressed in soft clothing? That wasn't it. But what did you see? A prophet? Yes. Even more than a prophet. He saw a prophet who was prophesied of. You witnessed John, the prophesied prophet. And you heard his message. And look what he says at the end of verse 28. He says, yet, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. I say to you, among those born of a woman, there is no one greater than John, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. That's a little bit confusing, isn't it? If he's the greatest, then how is the least greater than he? I need to explain what's going on here because John straddled two eras. John was in the prophecy era of the prophets in the Old Testament. That's why he's the Old Testament's last prophet. And he also lived sort of in the beginning of the fulfillment era, though he never saw the cross. He never saw the resurrection. He never saw Jesus come back from the tomb. And so because he straddled these two eras, John was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, but the least of the New Testament believers, the least of all of us in the kingdom, are greater than John. Well, don't get all puffed up. Like, I see a couple of you smiling like that's something to be excited about. No, no, no. This doesn't have anything to do with your character. It doesn't have anything to do at all with your person or your position. It only means that you have been blessed in a greater way and privileged in a greater way to live on this side of the cross and have had the incomplete revealed revelation of the Word of God. It also means that as a result of all that, I think we have more accountability. John was devoted to what he had. John knew what he had. John was committed to what he had. The question I think for all of us is, are we? Are we? How often do you open this book? We talked about it, men, Friday morning. By the way, men, if you're a man and you're here on Friday, I'd love to see you Friday morning. I believe that as the men go, the church goes. And I'm a little disappointed. I'm just being honest. I'm just a little disappointed. I'm not scolding anybody in here, but I'm just a little disappointed at our showing Friday. If you're in town and you're able and it doesn't conflict with your work, it's 6:33 in the morning, Friday morning. We'd love to see you there. Because I believe that this church will be blessed by the men who lead right their homes and lead right this church. So how often are we in this book? We have everything. We have the complete revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ given to us. What would the diary of your Bible say? Would it say, hey, I was carried to church on Sunday in the back seat of the car. After Sunday morning, it was a really exciting time Sunday morning. Opened it up to Luke chapter 7. Wow. After church, it got thrown in the back seat of the car. And Monday morning, it's my owner just got in the front seat and drove to work, and I sat in the car. Tuesday morning, my owner got in the car and drove to work, and I still in the back seat. Wednesday morning, grandkids jumped in the back seat, had to move me to the trunk. Thursday morning, still in the trunk. Friday morning, had to load up strollers, going to Disney with the grandkids, took the Bible out of the trunk, put it on the nightstand by, or the coffee table by the door. Sat there Saturday. Sunday morning, grabbed again, headed to church. Is that the testimony of your book? I hope not. You see, we're privileged to have received the complete revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look on, verse 29. Verse 29 says this, and when all the people and the tax collector heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the scholars of the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. Concludes this little section with these two verses. Two groups of people are represented in these two verses. Kind of two camps, if you will. Both making a decision, if you will. So in other words, two options, two camps, two choices. Every one of them has an opportunity for declaration in their life, as we do. Every one of us has an opportunity to make a declaration for Jesus Christ today. And what we see in these two verses is very interesting, because what we see in verse 29 is we see the thugs, the tax collectors. We see the tax collectors, the thugs of the people, acknowledge God's justice. And we see the religious, the scholars, the Pharisees reject God's purposes. And so I believe our choice this morning is pretty clear. It's acknowledging God, or it's rejecting God. It's acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that God raised him from the dead so that you and I could have life and forgiveness of sin and not be held by the penalty of that sin. Or it is rejecting the very words of God. You see, he is the one who was to come. There's no reason to look for someone else. And so it all concludes with an opportunity and a choice. What is that for you? Where do you land on this choice? The first group, the thugs, if you will, the least of them, listened to John the Baptist. They heard the warnings that were preached about his wrath and his fiery judgment. They heard and understood their sinfulness placed us under the destiny of that wrath. And they came to the realization of the fact that they deserved such judgment because of their sin. And they responded in repentance and baptism. Maybe this morning, your opportunity is just that. You've heard the declaration, the beautiful display of the power of God in Jesus Christ. Who made the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, who preached the gospel to the poor, who made the lepers cleansed and clean. Your opportunity this morning is to believe unto him, the one who is able to save you from your sin, the one who is able to give you life and life eternal. The second group did the opposite. They rejected the words of John the Baptist. Why? Because they had a righteousness of their own. And I think that's the greatest deterrent for anybody who is a professing believer. Anybody who professes to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but they do not possess a healthy walk, humble relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That you believe you have a righteousness of your own. Self-righteousness is a deterrent to true biblical righteousness. We are granted the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There is nothing you could ever do to earn it. You do not deserve it. It is unmerited. No matter how hard you work, you will never gain it. It is a gift from God. You were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you formerly walked according to the power of the prince of the air, Paul said in Ephesians 2. And then he says, but God. Have you experienced the but God? Because of his great love and his mercy, he too will extend his love to you. All you need to do is respond the way that they have, is to repent and believe that Jesus is God and that God raised him from the dead. Acknowledge your sin. And yet these sit in their self-righteousness, in the blindness, with the wrath of God as their sole destiny because they have rejected the message and considered themselves just. May it never be for anyone who has heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege to know you and to call you our Savior, our God, our hope, our Redeemer, our Sustainer, our Messiah. And so, Father, this morning, as we have had opportunity to open up your word, as we have walked humbly into this place this morning with the desire to know more, you have shown us your great love in your display of power, demonstrated to ease the doubt of your servant John. And so, God, give us faith to overcome the doubt in our lives at times. And let us pour into your truth, the doctrine of your word, as it displaces the doubt in our lives. Have your way amongst us in Jesus' name. Amen.